Good evening. I want you all to know that you have passed the love test. The love test is when a preacher stumbles and stammers, you still come out and say, "Great sermon, preacher." And I appreciate that because that's something you're probably going to have to get used to. The pulpit is not my strongest point. It is something that I intend on growing at and something I intend on doing better at. I say, check with me in 2 years after I've delivered hundreds and hundreds of sermons, and maybe there'll be some growth there. And I appreciate your love and encouragement this morning. Also appreciate those who have signed up for Challenge Youth Conference. I know we kind of sprang that on you at the last moment, but there's still time. And I encourage parents of young people 5th grade through 12th grade to consider turning your children over to me for a weekend. It will be something that I will enjoy and Summer will enjoy, and the Fitzgeralds will pretend to enjoy, I'm sure. We'll all have a great time, and they'll be richly edified, and they'll hear great speakers. This conference is scriptural and spiritually vetted. David Shannon will be preaching, Lonnie Jones. There are some great speakers that give some very pertinent messages to the young people concerning topics that are relative to them right now in middle school and in high school. So I encourage you for that. If you have any questions about that, by the way, feel free to check with me on that. It's the last weekend of the month in February, and there's still plenty of time to sign up. I appreciate the song that was led by Brother Hollingsworth. Tonight's lesson, we're going to examine these three crosses that are on Calvary's Hill. We talk about the cross of Christ, and we preach the cross of Christ, and it's certainly pertinent that we do so. Paul in 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2 said that his message was Christ crucified, and that was the full extent of his message as it pertained to converting the lost, was Christ and the fact that God sent him to reconcile the lost of this world to him through his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. And certainly we're going to address that this evening. But did you know that there are lessons to be learned from those other two crosses? There were three men that died that day. And sometimes we forget that. We forget the lesson to be learned about the two thieves, the two criminals. There are many ways that we may see our demise, and I'm not going to get morbid about how people die. We die of natural causes. We die of terrible, tragic events. We die of disease. Maybe you've often thought about how it's going to happen to you. I try not to think about it, but it's certain that the Hebrew writer said that it's appointed to each one of us to die, and then comes the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. But the Roman cross was a terrible way to go, a terrible way to die. And when you think about it, it becomes more and more hard to think about. If you examine what happened on that day when Christ was not only humiliated by a mock trial and tortured and beaten, but hung on a tree between two common criminals, that's a harsh way to go. This evening, as we examine the three crosses and the three deaths and the three men, I would like for us to examine the events of that day and take a moment to see if you can find yourself on one of those other two crosses, because we're either going to die one of two ways. We're going to die as one of those criminals did, in a lost condition, or as one of those criminals did, in a saved condition. And I implore you to find yourself tonight on one of those three crosses. Now, as we begin this evening, Turn with me to the book of John, chapter 10. In the book of John, chapter 10, we see that on the first cross, you can't belong on this first cross. Only one person in the world was intended for this first cross, and that was Jesus Christ. The first man that we're going to talk about tonight died for sin. He died for your sins. He died so that you can be redeemed. He died so that you can be reconciled to Christ. And the purpose of his death on that cross and his burial and certainly his resurrection was so that we as sinners could be redeemed to God. In John chapter 10, beginning in verse 17, it is said, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." And I have written in my Bible beside that verse, "Not plan B." Did you know that there are those that teach that the death, burial, and resurrection, the church, the system of salvation that we have in place today for us was a plan B? Jesus Christ was not the victim of some circumstance that he wasn't sent here to do. He was not a helpless martyr in a plan gone awry. And then the church was set up here on earth as a plan B. He was really sent to set up a kingdom here on earth, but his own peers didn't believe him, and his own peers crucified him. Did you know that's premillennial teaching? Premillennial teaching teaches that the church, the kingdom on earth, was a plan B. The church as we see it today. And that later on, Christ will come back and he will do that. He will succeed this time, and he will set up a church and set up a kingdom here on earth for 1,000 years. Folks, that's false. He says in John chapter 10, in verse 17 and 18, "No man could take this away from me." If he wanted to, what could he have called? We sing the song. He could have called 10,000 angels, right? To destroy the world and set him free. He did not die because he was in the hands of people that he couldn't get away from. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ was not a plan B. He was a willing participant. John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18. And Jesus was certainly born for that day. Revelation 13 and verse 8 depicts God's plan from the foundation of the very beginning of time. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. Whose names have not been written on the book of life, the Lamb slain, from the foundation of the world. Jesus and the plan of the church was from the very beginning. It was God's plan the whole time. It was not a plan B. It was also to redeem others from the grip of death. We have several verses that talk about this. In Luke chapter 23, he says, "Father, forgive them. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They know not what they do." He died for people and asked for forgiveness for them as he was dying. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, we see that the prophet Isaiah, written by the inspired Word of God, beginning in verse 4, says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we are like sheep that have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Jesus Christ died for your sins. It wasn't by accident. He died for sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, we'll look at a verse in chapter 5 and also a couple pages over in your Bible in chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and beginning in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, Romans 6, by the way, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us a ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, verse 20. We are ambassadors for Christ. Are you an ambassador for Christ? You know what ambassadors do, right? They represent Christ. Ambassadors for the United States of America go all around the world and represent the interests of the United States of America. We are to be ambassadors for Christ if we are in Christ Jesus, representing His wants, needs, hopes, wishes, desires, representing the church, the body, the kingdom, and everything that's involved. We are ambassadors for Christ. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. How are we reconciled? For He made Him, verse 21, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteous of God in Him. Christ died on the cross for your sin, not for plan B. On the first cross on Calvary, we see that Christ died for sin. Last verse on this slide is 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, that he was crucified with Christ. He died with Christ. We have to die. We have to die to become saved. We have to die to our sins. We have to confess the great name of Christ. We have to be sorrowful, as we'll see here shortly, and have godly sorrow in our heart for the sin that we're swimming in. For the sin that every one of us has, Romans 3, 23. Christ died for you, a sinful man. He died for me, a sinful man. On the first cross, we see a man that died for sin. On the second cross, we see a man that died to sin. Now, I have a sermon that's a thief on the cross, quote-unquote, sermon. And you may be familiar with that sermon. And it talks about the dispensations of time and how that many of our denominational friends will say, well, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. The thief on the cross was not baptized. And although I'm thinking things that I generally catch before they come out my mouth, I will think something, well, that displays to me a very poor understanding of the dispensation of time. But I'll say something more friendly, of course, that will encourage study about when baptism for remission of sins became the way to be saved. The second man died to sin. We see this passage in Luke chapter 23. We see all three of these men hanging on the cross at Calvary. And we're introduced to the thief on the cross. And it says in verse 40, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condition? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward to our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Verse 43, and Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. We see that the thief on the cross did a couple of things here. The first thing that he did was he demonstrated repentance. He demonstrated that He knew what position he was in. He knew he'd done wrong. He knew that he was in a situation that he shouldn't be in. He recognized his sin, and he had godly sorrow. He recognized the Lord as who he was. This man has done nothing wrong, for surely he's being punished for no reason. He recognized God, and he asked God for forgiveness. By all intents and purposes, we must do the same thing. We must recognize that we are in sin. We must recognize that we can't do this on our own. We have to have Christ to help us. There is no other way. Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." And this man recognized that. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." The second man died to sin. He had godly sorrow. Jesus had the power to forgive sin on earth. He was Jesus Christ. He could do whatever he pleased. And by demonstrating that faith, that belief, that willingness to repent, Christ knew that man's heart, and he took him to heaven that day. Now, like I said, there's a whole other sermon that's about the thief on the cross as it relates to baptism for remission of sins. And if you'd like to study with me about that, if you have questions, I will be glad to. But for the sake of this service and the sake of this sermon, we need to recognize that on the first cross, a man died for your sins. On the second cross, a man died to sins. And everyone that is caught up in sin, and that's every one of us while we are lost, must do the same thing. We must recognize God as the only way, and Jesus the only avenue back to God. Psalm 51:17 is a beautiful verse, actually beginning in verse 14, a passage that I read last week when I had the sermon about prayer. Psalm 51, David writes, "Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." Our spirit must be broken. Our heart must be broken. I suggest to you that this thief on this cross had a broken and contrite heart. On the third cross tonight that we look at, we see a man that died in sin. We've talked about a man that died for your sins. We've talked about a man that died to sin. And hopefully tonight none of us will be represented by this third man, because he died in sin. What a terrible thought to die in your sins. What a terrible thought tonight that if you have sin in your life that is not reconciled by the blood of Christ that you come in contact with when you obey the gospel and you believe in your heart that Christ is the Son of God, and you demonstrate that faith by repenting of your sins and confessing His good name and being baptized, Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, for the remission of your sin. What a terrible thought to think that someone would leave here tonight in sin. But we see that this man did exactly that. Back in the Luke chapter 23 passage, the verse right before, verse 40 and 39, we are introduced to one of the criminals that died lost. "Then one of the criminals who hanged blasphemed and said," he blasphemed him, "saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.'" Even in death, in the face of death, this man not only did not believe, he mocked Jesus. If you're who you say you are, what do you mean if? Of course Jesus Christ was who he said he was. This man had no belief in Jesus Christ. If you are the Christ, then save us. Isn't that an awful thought? To doubt and to mock Jesus Christ as He's evidently the Son of God. We've proven that with the scriptures that we've read. But his heart was hardened. This man, even in the face of death, remained hardened. Let me tell you something. And especially young people, I want you to listen up. Sin has a way of hardening your heart. When you are so mired up in a particular sin or set of sins, you can become so hardened that you don't even understand what you ever hear somebody say, well, it was the drinking. I know he was running with the wrong crowd, but you know, it was the drugs and alcohol that messed his brain up. He didn't know what he was doing. He didn't understand what was going on, Your Honor. Usually those words are involved. I've seen that. Sin has a way of hardening you. We see in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13 that the Hebrew writer is writing to Christians there, and he reminds them to beware because of the effect of sin. And evidently, the effect of sin had this same effect on this man, because even in the face of death, he still denied Christ. He still mocked Christ, and he was hardened past the point of repentance. Hopefully none of us ever come to that point. In verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 3, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is a very deceitful thing that can trick you and harden your heart to doing the right thing. And we see that as evidence in this third man on this third cross. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 19, Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, actually beginning in verse 17, thus I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, not even able to think properly. Their mind was cluttered. Their mind was a mess, mired up in sin. And Paul recognized that. In the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, verse 19, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness. Being past feeling. You ever heard the expression, you can't even blush anymore? Let me tell you what's doing that to us, folks. It's television. Television is causing us to be past a blushing point nowadays. It sickens me. We went without television for a long time. We picked it back up and got a package when we moved here for the internet and the boys to have school at home and so forth. And 8 months away from television, David, will help you realize the garbage that's on there. Our children and our grown-ups are being calloused and being past feeling about things that should really make you cringe, that are becoming the new normal. Have you heard that phrase? Past feeling. When you work with your hands a certain amount of time, your hands become rough and very calloused. That's exactly what Paul was talking about when he said that the mind of the Gentile was futile, that they were past feeling. It didn't even embarrass them to walk around naked. It didn't even embarrass them to be found with prostitutes. It didn't embarrass them to be mired up in sin. Sin has a way of hardening you. Sin has a way of deceiving you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This thought is demonstrated also. The church at Thessalonica receiving the letter from Paul says, and with all unrighteousness and deception among those who perished because they did not perceive the love of the truth. They did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I hate to say this, and some parents may get on to me for this, but there is some pleasure in sin. That's a fact of life. They're short, and they're for a season, and they can lead to things that are not pleasurable. But Paul clearly demonstrates that the pleasures of this sinful life that we live had deceived these people. It became a delusion to them. It tricks you. And certainly this last thief on this last cross was hardened and delusioned. I mentioned in the opening statement about the fact that we are all bound to die. We are all bound to face the judgment seat. And there is only one thing that will keep us from being bound to a devil's hell, and that's the blood of Christ that was shed on that first cross for your sins. That blood of Christ that was shed, there has only been one sinless man that ever lived, and he alone died for your sins. And that leaves us tonight with two options. I know that font's kind of small. I'm going to read it for you. We can die to sin and have eternal life. We can die to sin tonight and have eternal life in heaven. Or we can die in sin and suffer eternal condemnation. The choice is yours to make as we have examined these three crosses tonight. My plea, my hope and wish and desire is that you find yourself in a saved condition tonight, and that you found this lesson to be edifying to you and to build you up and to exhort, it may be, that something that's been said has helped you to realize that you have sin in your life and that the hardness and deceitfulness of sin has caused you not to do the things that you should do. Not to obey the gospel. Somebody has told you that your faith can save you. That a confession of a prayer can save you to the point that you can go to heaven. My friends, Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, the words of Christ, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." If you haven't been baptized for remission of sins, don't leave here tonight. Don't try to give yourself more time, because that just might not come to pass. I encourage you to take that step, to make that great confession, to repent of your sins, and to wash away your sins in the watery grave of baptism. Dying to that old man, dying to the way that you've been, and coming up out of the watery grave of baptism a new creature, a new man clothed in the blood of Christ. I understand that many of you tonight are already Christians and have been for many years. I am so encouraged by the strength and the wisdom that I have seen and learned about this congregation. It's an encouraging thing. But even the strongest Christian sometimes falters. Even the strongest elder, deacon, deacon's wives, elder's wives, the strongest Christian needs prayer. Your preacher needs prayer. Your preacher and your preacher's family needs prayer. If you're here tonight and you're a member of the church and you have had your heart darkened and deceived by sin and you need the prayers of the church, if you need to make a public confession, don't leave here tonight without doing that. Whatever your need may be, make those needs public now as together we stand and we sing.